Sound two, record. Okay. The Great Controversy, page 567. It says, brilliance of style is not necessarily an index of pure, elevated thought. Okay, where's she going with this? See, external decorations can enhance its true worth, its beauty, brilliance, and youth, quiet spirit, which is the value of God. Okay. I think I'll go back a page. Oh, okay. Yeah, so she's talking about the pomp and... Yeah, Fran and I were talking about this earlier, too. The pomp and circumstance of Romanism, or paganism, same thing, because Romanism is paganism. And she says, brilliance of style is not necessarily an index of pure elevated thought. High conceptions of art, delicate refinement of taste, often exist in minds that are earthly and sensual. Isn't that always the case, too? And yet everybody clamors to the Catholic Church because of the billions of dollars of the artwork. And they think because these guys have all this money and all this pomp and circumstance, they must have more wisdom than the rest of us. But have you heard some of the statements from a Jesuit Pope called Francis? It's almost as if the guy's never read the Bible. Ever. I mean, some of the things he says, he literally, this Pope has been, I mean, all the Popes are bad. But this guy has been corrected by his own leaders, well, his own prelates. He's supposed to be the leader. But his own prelates have had to correct things in the press to try and, you know, like damage control, positive, like the PR thing. Because he's come up with some pretty strange statements. And it makes our job so easy, though. So much easier. But anyway, it's she goes on to say, they are often employed by Satan to lead men to forget the necessities of the soul, to lose sight of the future, immortal life, to turn away from their infinite helper, and to live for this world alone. And that's a big part of it, too. You know, I don't think I mentioned anything in the sermon tomorrow, but it's kind of similar to the way temptation comes upon some people. You know, the keeping up with the Joneses thing, you know. Because a lot of people are moving, and that's one of the reasons to get out of the cities, too. I mean, if it's not a temptation to you, it's going to be for your kids. Guaranteed. Oh, boy, I've seen something with some of the young people today, you know, their parents leave the city, and the kids, let's say, don't, and they're just literally putting themselves in debt, living beyond their means. Everybody, just about everybody in America does that, you know, because that's the way the banks designed it, or like most people that understand what's going on behind closed doors is they don't call them bankers anymore, they call them banksters. Because of what they actually did with the inflation and the way they moved the economy into a different direction. So where it used to be back in the early days of this country, that if you saved just a few thousand dollars, you could build your own home. Now, if you save a few thousand dollars, you might be able to get a nice wardrobe. That's about it. A few thousand dollars ain't going to get you much. You know, you get a used car that's going to literally fall apart for a few thousand. The houses, well, forget about the houses. They've always gone crazy up. But look at the cars. You know, like a brand new, I saw an ad. I think it was an SUV. 2016 SUV, $69,000. It's almost as much as I paid for my house with 4.5 acres. It's just $6,000 less. Now, I couldn't believe I got this house for that cheap, though. Still, and a lot of people think, you know, we're all, you know, no, you come out here and look where I'm living. You know, we put the money in the work, whatever money we get. We're not millionaires, let's just put it that way. But the thing is, this world has changed in where, and I saw this as a teen, too, because when my dad bought me a car, car was only $3,600, new used. But that was a lot of money back then. I mean, that was $3,600 back then was not like it is today. Because back then, I think it was $3.25 an hour for minimum wage. $3.25 an hour. Yeah, that's aging me, I know. But still, today, what's minimum wage? $10? $10 an hour now, I think, or was it 12? Because Obama just did something. So I don't know. I think they're pushing for 15 now. I saw something about that a while ago. But still, I mean, just do the math. Let's just do that real quick. If you had the $3.25 an hour times 40, $130 a week. Now you take away the taxes, so maybe you'll go home with 90, $100 a week, $400 a month. And if you were a single guy, yeah, you get it up because the apartments were, I don't know, $100 a month. And that's usually what you gauged it at. You usually gauged whatever your weekly paycheck was, that should at least equal or supersede your monthly rent. That way you're always able to pay your rent. At least that's how I've always done it. You try to figure it out to where if I'm making $400 a week, then my rent's going to be $400. That's it. I'm not going over that. Because at any given moment, I can pay the rent. At any given week, that is. So I would budget that way, you know, or try to. But I was an idiot when I first started paying for bills because I was more apt to be partying. But it's just crazy today how it's just mostly, I mean, everybody's in debt. And we were talking about this a while ago, I think maybe even last week. When I was a teenager, it was a rare event to see someone in a new car. Most people had older cars. I mean, they were clean, they weren't rusted up, but yeah, some of them were rusted up because everybody in our area used salt, like with in winter. Chicago area, they put salt on the roads. It's that tortadelas. And then Z-Bart was invented. I remember when they first came out, so everybody was putting Z-Bart on their cars, and the cars lasted a little longer, but eventually even the Z-Bart fell off. But now, it just happened again, too. I happened to be going into Lafayette. I was going on the other end of town where, you know, Best Buy is because I had to get a keyboard. And I saw a car that was old, very old. It was in pretty good shape, though. I thought, well, there I ain't seen one of those. And I'm not saying like a Model T or some kind of car that you put up in a big window and say, hey, look at this. No, it was an old beater. I says, man, it's. I was thinking, how's that thing running? But when you open up the hood, you actually see an engine. But it's just strange the way our world, and they designed it that way because now you have debt. You walk into a car showroom, you can't pay $30,000, or let's say $40,000 for a fairly good car, because that's what they're actually asking now. So you walk in there and try to get a fairly nice car for $30,000 or $40,000. I can't afford that. Oh, but can you afford $350 a month? Oh, yeah, no problem. And there you're stuck for the next 5-6 years. And so now everybody. Because I remember like when I was a teenager doing that research while my mom was in the library, people used to build houses with their own hands, especially in the cowboy days. You went out there for a couple of $100, and you only used that money if you had to, because you just go down the road and chop a couple of the trees down and start building yourself a cabin. You lived off the fat of the land. Nowadays, you know, they'll shoot you, start cutting trees down. So, why did I go there? Oh, yeah. They are often employed by Satan to lead men to forget the necessities of the soul, to lose sight of the future, immortal life, and to turn away from the infinite helper, and to live for this world alone. Because they want the bells and whistles of the world. And that's so sad when you think about it. I said, man, you're going to give up eternal life for that shiny new car or that young woman on your arm? You know? Some guys will actually, the minute your wife cracks 30, let's say, or 40, oh, forget about it. If she gets a wrinkle, get rid of her. Get someone younger. That's how some guys are. And yeah, we saw it again the other day. Some guy driving down the road in a Corvette in his 60s. You know? Well, odds are he's going to take care of the car. He's not going to hot rod it because he's 60. But we all know what a Corvette's all about. It's just what we used to call a chick magnet. That's all it is. I mean, really, why buy a Corvette? It's a fiberglass car. You get in an accident, you're literally like you're in a motorcycle. That fiberglass just disappears really quick when you hit something. It pulverizes. It just shatters. Anyway, she says, a religion of externals is attractive to the unrenewed heart. Makes you look holy. Makes you think, oh, God's pleased. Look what he's doing. Like that one preacher. If you don't have money, you can't bless others. I did a whole radio thing on that guy once. Can't remember his name. He is the guy with the hair. Big pompadour-looking thing. Anyway, it says, the pomp and ceremony of the Catholic worship has a seductive, bewitching power by which many are deceived, and they come to look upon the Roman Church as the very gate of heaven. none but those who have planted their feet firmly upon the foundation of truth and whose hearts are renewed by the Spirit of God are proof against her influence. Thousands who have not experimental knowledge of Christ will be led to accept the forms of godliness without the power. Again, thousands who have not an experimental knowledge of Christ will be led to accept the forms of godliness without the power. Such a religion is just what the multitudes desire. Kind of reminds me of what Isaiah said about them. You know, preach on with smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You know, we want to hear peace and safety, guy. Come on, you know. And that's why the churches are packed. They want to hear peace and safety. They want to hear you're doing a good job. And then they want to hear some rock and roll. And a preacher-tainer. She says the church's claim to the right to, wait, yeah, the church's claim to the right to pardon leads the Romanist to feel at liberty to sin, and the ordinance of confession without which her pardon is not granted tends also to give license to evil. And I got to attest to that, because when I was a teenager and devout and messing in the occult, I mean, think about that. You're a Roman Catholic devout going for every holy day of obligation, every Sunday too, and yet I was messing with the occult manifestations, you know, face changing and telekinetics and all that other weird stuff. And I knew, oh, well, Saturday's coming. I'm going to go to confession. I literally, you know, as much of a punk as I was and a lowlife, I was an idiot. I was a thug. If any of my buddies knew that I told some of them, I didn't have a problem telling them I believed in God. And some of the guys used to go, yeah, well, I go by a church, I shake. I says, yeah, okay. I always thought that was just plain idiotic. You're trying to show off. It's just, please. So you're going to lose control every time you drive it on the road and you get 143rd Street because there's a church on the corner? Well, I'll stay away from that area when you're cruising that. It just made no sense. It was just trying to be tough guys, right? But I would go every Saturday for confession. And I liked it when they came up with this new thing where, and I would literally lie in the confessional and not even realize it. Because the new thing was you didn't have to spell out all your sins. No, you didn't have to sit there, well, I did this and I did that and I did that. Well, the priests want to hear stuff like that because that's one of the reasons for the confessional. But the other thing is, it's a lot of people don't want to go into that. And that also gets you to a point where, And I remember this on the street, too. It gets people to a point where they won't confess certain sins because it's embarrassing. They got so used to going to a confessional where they won't say certain sins because the priest on the other end is going to yell at them or laugh or say something. Because, are you kidding? What are you, sick? You know, stuff like that. You're only going to hear it from the priest. And so they'll steer clear of Satan did things for them or helped them. You know, whatever. But, because I remember the first, like when I was on the street and the first time someone came up to me and said that they confessed their sins, but there's certain sins they won't confess. And I say, why not? And, well, it's embarrassing. I don't want to, you know, tell the Lord that I did this. And I says, are you kidding me? You mean to tell me that, okay, well, first, you believe in God, right? And I go, yeah, I believe in God. And you committed the sin, right? Oh, yeah. And you didn't confess it because you were afraid that he would be mad at you, right? And I says, oh, yeah. Don't you think that he saw you commit the sin? I mean, seriously, how is it people are embarrassed to repent or confess the sin, but they're not embarrassed to do it? I mean, either way, he's watching you. So whether you confess it or whether you commit it, he's still seeing you do either act. So how is it you're embarrassed? Like all of a sudden, because you're embarrassed and you're not going to confess it, he's just going to understand because it's so embarrassing? That makes no sense. You committed it right in front of him. But I love it because sometimes you saw the lights turn on that. But it does give a license to evil. Because I would literally walk out of the confessional on Saturday and say, oh, wow, clean as a whistle. I can go out and sin some more. I mean, that's literally was my mindset. I would sneak in on Saturday morning and hope that a little white light was on one of the confessionals, which meant there's a priest sitting in that confessional. I can run up there. He doesn't know who I am because the thing is all covered up and you can't really see you, and I could barely see him. It was like a weird curtain. But you never, the thing that I liked about it is they didn't have to list the sins anymore. And I would say, like, I think it was something like, it's been many months since my last confession and I've committed many sins and so, but the worst of all these was, as a line of my mom or something like that. Man, I did all sorts of crazy things and I just mentioned that one. And I lied when I says, it's been many months since my last, and I was just in here last week. So I'm lying right there. And he says, go out and do 10 Hail Marys and a couple Our Fathers and an act of contrition, make the sign of the cross, genuflect 12 times, and you leave. And I'm clean as a whistle now. It's ridiculous. You know the main reason the confessionals were invented? It was political. They created the doctrine, and 100 or 200 years later, it became solid, just like they always do. They throw it out there and see how the people react. If they don't react negatively, they'll turn it into dogma and say, look, it's been around 200 years and let's just run with it. And it was so that kings and queens would confess their sins to the priest, who wasn't very much on their side. This is a priest of opposition. And so when the king would say certain sins or he was planning to do certain bad things, the priest would go and tell one of his buddies in some other country, and that king would end up dead somewhere. It was so they can have more control. Inside information. But then it got popular. Everybody started going to confession. Which kind of backfired on the church, because now they got a lot of work to do. Anyway, she goes on to say that she says, he who kneels before fallen man and opens in confession the secret thoughts and imaginations of his heart is debasing his manhood and degrading every noble instinct of his soul. And that's just exactly what happens. I mean, it is embarrassing, some of the things that we do as, young people, as we grow up, and, you learn how things are bad and things are good, right? And so you got to confess. Well, you're supposed to just confess to your Father in heaven. I mean, that's one of the marks of Antichrist, a guy that says he can forgive sins. Remember what they said to Jesus when he said, thy sins have been forgiven thee? And then he says, what's easier to say, get up and walk, or your sins have been forgiven? So, in unfolding the sins of his life to a priest, an erring, sinful mortal, and too often corrupted with wine and licentiousness, because a lot of times these guys were drinking, you could smell it right through that little veil, his standard of character is lowered, and he is defiled in consequence. His thought of God is degraded to the likeness of fallen humanity. For the priest stands as a representative of God, or a vicar of God, as the Pope claims. And vicar in English means replacement. That's right. He's God on earth now. I have actual quotes with the Vatican, from the Vatican, where the Pope calls himself a God on earth. Or sweet Christ. Yeah. Mother Teresa did that, said that, and they got it in writing, calling John Paul II sweet Christ on the cross. Mother Teresa left the church, denied Christ as Savior, and declared God was evil because of all the evils that she saw happening in the world. That never went public until after she died, of course. But they made her shut up because Mother Teresa was bringing $100 million a year into the church. And taking a vow of poverty, she didn't see a dime. Nor did her little convent that she built. They were living on stipends and little tiny little rooms with it's just like a prison. Look, ever see a convent on the inside? It looks like a monastery. Same thing. It's just stipends, they call them. It's like bedrooms that are, you get a twin bed in there, and you got a good 2 feet from the other wall. That's it. You might have room for a chair, small little table to write on, and that's it. No toilet, nothing. You got a door where you can get out and go to the bathroom somewhere else, but it's unbelievable. They make them take a vow of poverty. They go out there and go out there, do the work. Like Tetzel, get out there, get the money. Bring it in here. We'll spend it. You just sit there and eat bread and water. And that's Catholicism. It's a cult. It's one of the signs of a cult. Leave your family. And I did a video. Well, actually, I did a page on it years and years and years ago, and somebody asked me to make the video about that page, and so I did. It's got a few hits. She says, this degrading confession of man to man is the secret spring from which has flowed much of the evil that is defiling the world and fitting it for the final destruction. Yet to him who loves self-indulgence, it is more pleasing to confess to a fellow mortal than to open the soul to God. Now that to me, it's understandable, but I've never seen it in that viewpoint before, but it's pretty interesting that she brings that up, because with some people, I would think it'd be easier to just to talk to a, you know, fellow man or, you know, fellow human or whatever. And, you know, because like those people I saw on the street over the years, you know, I'm not going to confess to sin. It's embarrassing. You know, so God saw you do it. Why is it embarrassing to confess it? I think it'd be better to confess it because now he knows you're serious. She says, it is more palatable to human nature to do penance than to renounce sin. Oh, okay, so I see where she's going with this. So anyway, she says, it is easier to mortify the flesh by sackcloth and nettles and galling chains than to crucify fleshly lust. Oh, yeah, okay, so that's exactly how I lived it. Saturday, I got to go to confession. I knew Sunday I was going to go out there and start doing the same stuff I did on Friday all throughout the week, so that by Saturday I'm going to confess it all. I don't have to give any of it up. All I got to do is walk into the church on Saturday and go, look, this is what I've done. Just like throwing cards out in the confessional. Just throwing it to the priest. Yeah, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. But I would mention them. I do that. Oh, it's been many months of my last confession. And I used to go to different churches too. And what I mean about the little light on the confessional, when the priest sat down on his chair, a little light would turn on in the confessional. And there was another light in the confessional where the people are. And the minute you knelt down on that little pad by the little window, that light would turn on, letting people know there's somebody in there, don't turn the knob. They're confessing, get away. So, but yeah, that's how I looked at it. I can go in there, I can confess my sins, I can be clean as a whistle, and kind of hope I die on Sunday before I get up. Because I knew what I was going to do. I knew I wasn't going to give any of that stuff up. It was not, so I could understand completely what she's talking about here now, because it's more palatable to the human nature to do penance. It's a lot easier to just say, okay, I'll do 10 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers and an act of contrition or something, and go back out and do what I was doing anyway. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing those penance. But to actually stop doing that? No way. I don't, you know, because that's the world. That's Catholicism. You can get to heaven in sin. Or you can be saved in your sins rather than from your sins. I mean, that's kind of like the AMA, too, if you think about it. We'll heal you up to a certain extent. In other words, we're going to give you the drugs to continue on in your sickness. We're not going to ever heal you. We'll just allow you to stay alive. We'll let you remain with your sickness, if you will. I mean, it's bad business for them now to actually find a cure, because all funding gets cut off, and then they also don't have a lot of money coming in for sick people. They're all getting healthy. She says, heavy is the yoke which the carnal heart is willing to bear rather than bow to the yoke of Christ. And again, that's how it was in the Catholic, when I was raised in it, and when I was old enough to go to confession on my own, that's how I looked at it. I says, at least I'd be able to confess these sin, and I would wear the scapular. And the reason for the scapular, and this is what's weird, because paganism really is a strong false religion, because these guys actually believe this falderol. And the reason I know this is because John Paul II, when he got shot, he literally told the surgeon as he's getting ready to go under, he says, do not cut that scapular off my body, because if I die during the surgery, I will not go to heaven. He put his entire faith in that little brown twine with that little tiny drawing with a little tiny Latin term on it from Simon Stock, who supposedly had a vision of Mary saying, here, wear this and you'll always be guaranteed heaven. It's called the scapular. I used to wear it. A lot of devout Catholics would wear it. Because you figure, well, if I can't make it to confession by Saturday next week, and I sometime, or like, let's say I die in a car crash on Wednesday, well, I got the scapular on. I should be there okay. But to give up my sins? Oh, man, come on. Why? I've got a scapular. I go to confession on Saturdays. So, yeah, I can understand exactly where she's going with this, because that's Catholicism. So that's pretty neat when you see it like that, in that light. It makes it a little easier to understand why they're doing it. I mean, I understood the other toss of the coin, but never looked at it this way. And I always thought, well, I always just thought it was just plain, you know, in a, like that one song, Never Never on a Sunday, it came out in the 60s or 70s. It was literally, if you look it up, I don't know if they talk about it anymore in this way, but doing that weird research that I did in the libraries, I remember coming across the one that wrote it. She says it was actually a song for prostitutes, because back when the brothels were legal, they would never do their craft on Sunday because they thought that was the holy Sabbath, and to do that craft on Sunday would guarantee them hell. So, okay, so then you could do it on Monday through Saturday and still make it. What's the difference between that and a scapular? It's just a crazy thought. It's a weird doctrine of a demon. Not a single Bible verse to back it up. But if you never read a Bible, like these popes, well, then scapulars make perfect sense to them. Especially if some demon acting like he's Mary comes up and hands it to you. Well, then it's gospel. I mean, think about it. What happened in 1917 when Fatima, and it's no mistake, little kids saw the vision. But I got to say, that demon could have shown himself just as easily to their parents, because the parents weren't reading Bibles either. But I can see why they would go to the little kids, is because they can come up with the idea, well, kids are pure and gentle and loving. They can see things like you can't see. I mean, come on, all Catholics know that if a dog can see the demon in your house and you can't, well, then your kids can see them too. Because that was part of the mindset. And yeah, I have a tendency to believe that dogs can sense certain things. I don't know if they can actually see demons, but, you know, find out when we get to heaven just how much information the Lord allowed animals. But that's, you know, if it's not mentioned in the Word, I don't have to concern myself with them at this point. I'm just going to run with that which is written. It's a lot safer that way, you know? Like these weird books that come out, like the Book of Enoch or the Book of Jasher. Yeah, sure, they're mentioned in the Scriptures, but you show me concrete evidence that the book you have in your hand is that very same book. Because I got to tell you, the ones that I've run across have doctrines in there that don't match up with the rest of the Bible. And I know what Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, and it certainly doesn't, you know, coincide with that either. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, and that means there's no light in them. And those books, they got problems. They got some good historical referencing, yeah. Just like Jack Chick comics, you know. He's got some good stuff. Amazing historical evidence. I like his little comic called The Prophet, where he exposes how the Roman Catholic Church invented Islam and Mohammed and told a bunch of little girls that you're all going to get pregnant. Well, he told them one at a time, of course. You're all going to get pregnant. Your baby's going to have a birthmark, and because he has that birthmark, he's going to be a prophet, and you must name him Muhammad. Well, the odds were pretty good that out of 50 young girls, one of them is going to have a baby that's going to be a boy with a birthmark. And they just ran with that one, and they just cultivated. It's just like Obama. I mean, from day one, they were cultivating him. Have you seen some of the pictures of Obama as a teenager wearing the Muslim clothing? I got it on my Obama page. Since he was a teenager, they were fashioning him. They kind of jumped the gun, I think, because they really didn't fine-tune things very well, because he turned out to be very, very unliked in his approach. Yeah, I mean, he can even play the dictator card if he wants to go with this martial law thing and then stop all elections. So who knows what's going to happen in 16, but who cares? Our Father is in control. But the point here is of course, this thing about confession. It's on to our Father. We confess our sins, and 1 John 1:9 says he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For man to think that he has to go to a man to seek forgiveness from God is just plain blasphemous. And that is one of the two ways to guarantee the popes and the priests are of Antichrist. Because one is in the book of John about the blaspheming, saying you can forgive sins, and the other one is for a man to claim to be God on earth. Because they claimed Jesus blasphemed when he said that, you know, he was of his Father. When he said, I am, before Abraham was, I am. When he said that, they started yelling blasphemy. So, and it's obvious why the Lord allowed that, because the definition wouldn't come forth. We would have it on paper. And then when the Pope said he is calling himself Holy Father, or calling himself God on earth, or the Vicar of God, or Lord God the Pope, or whatever he calls himself, Vicarius Filii Dei, which is also, you know, the Vicar of the Son of God, he's Antichrist. So, anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer.